Well, as we continue our series in 1 Peter, please join me in prayer. Father, we do thank you that we can open up your word. We thank you for this book of 1 Peter. Please help us to understand what you are saying to us, and may your spirit write your words on our hearts. Please help us to focus now and to learn how to follow and be obedient to the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, over the last few years, society has been reviewing its identity, its sense of self. It wants fresh answers to the question, who am I? Many of us here know that Australia is not the place that it was 60 years ago. Society is saying to itself, I don't want to be the person I used to be. I don't like the way I am, and I need to change. So like a drunken sailor lurching down a cobbled laneway, society is incoherently searching for a new identity. And so cancel culture wants to purge the past of its colonial imperialistic roots in an attempt to extinguish racism and violence against minorities. They say to be white is to be privileged and therefore to be intrinsically racist. And this binary idea of male and female, we are told, is a social construction that oppresses those with other sexual attractions. The deconstruction of the old power institutions that exerted oppressive control over others. Think philosophy and think religious institutions that once exerted enormous power within our society. There's the blurring of national borders, immigration policies, refugees, climate change. Who are we now and what are we now? Now, if I were to ask you, are you the person that you want to be? I don't think any of us would say yes, because we all see ourselves as a work in progress. And if I were to ask the church, and if I were to ask this church, are you the church that you want to be? I wonder how you might answer that question. The impulsive answers might be that we need more money, we need more people, we need more help on committees, we need more people on rosters. But do those answers really address the question, are you the church that you want to be? And so this morning we begin to answer this question as we turn to 1 Peter 2 and verses 4 to 10. Well, in the Bible, we don't get a dictionary definition of church. You can't find in the Bible a sentence that starts like, this is what the church is. Instead, we more get images that describe church, images like fellowship and flock and priesthood and bride and body and building. And Peter uses some of these images in our passage. The images that Peter uses to describe the church, as we see in here in this passage in 1 Peter, are the images of priesthood and temple. Now, I don't think many of us would think of ourselves this morning as belonging to a temple. We don't describe ourselves as St. Stephen's Presbyterian Temple, but as St. Stephen's Presbyterian Church, of course. And our nickname is Church on the Hill, which makes much more sense than temple on the hill. And yet it's with this picture of temple that Peter wants us to understand ourselves. He wants us to see that we belong to a temple. And as a Christian church living in exile, Peter describes us using temple language. You'll see it there in the passage: cornerstone, living stones, spiritual house, a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices. So I suppose we should think about why Peter, in fact, wants us to think this way. What's going on? And you may have already anticipated that Peter is drawing upon the Old Testament. Peter is thinking temple, and he's drawing upon the reader's knowledge of the temple found in the Old Testament. For in the Old Testament, the temple defined the people of God. It gave the people a sense of identity. The temple was the centre of God's self-disclosure. It was the center from which the word of the Lord sprung into the world. It was the center where God displayed his glory, especially on the day when the priest would enter the most holy place and shed the blood of a bull and shed the blood of a goat to atone for his sins and then for the sins of all the people. The temple was the center of the entire sacrificial system which dealt with sin. The temple was the center of praise, worship, and adoration. But when Christ came, he demolished the old religion with its temple, and now God dwells among his people through his Spirit. Or as Peter is saying, the church is God's temple in the world. Our church building is not a temple as wonderful as it is. God's elect are the temple. The church building keeps the sun and the rain off us, and that's a great convenience for us. That isn't always possible in other countries. I've actually been to church under a tree. Church buildings are not a sacred space. People are God's sacred space. There is no need for us to lean on bricks and mortar in an effort to get close to God. In fact, we can't get any closer to God than we are through faith in Jesus Christ. And so Peter draws upon the Old Testament temple and he looks at it through the cross of Christ and says that it was this Old Testament temple that foreshadowed the spiritual house which is built on Christ, the cornerstone. The image of the temple with its cornerstone and living stones and its priesthood are wonderful pictures which describe who we are as a people living in exile. And these images help us answer the question, who are we? Are we the church that we need to be? Cornerstone, living stones, and priesthood. Well, let's think about cornerstone for a moment, the cornerstone. So drawing upon the reference you'll see there in 1 Peter, drawing upon the reference from Isaiah in verses 4 and 6, Peter describes Christ as a chosen and precious cornerstone. In fact, he says, this cornerstone is the living stone who was rejected by humans but chosen by God. This cornerstone was rejected by unbelievers, but God overruled. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. You know, in the construction of the day, the cornerstone was not only the first stone to be put in place. Well, it was the first stone, and you'll see it there on the slide, a picture of a cornerstone. And one of the purposes of the cornerstone was to constrain and to define the rest of the building. The cornerstone would have been firmly placed, absolutely level, and exactly positioned so as to determine the angle of the walls. The cornerstone was the defining stone. This massive stone, of course, would have to be straight and true. And Jesus is the cornerstone of God's house. He establishes the foundation and the design of the whole building. Without him, there is no foundation. Without him, there is no direction for life. Christ provides both the stability and the reason for God's building. And without him, the building will just fall over. So no matter how isolated and marginalized we feel or may become, our faith in Jesus as the chosen and precious cornerstone means that we will be never forsaken and never abandoned by God. See, we cannot even ask the question, are we the church that we want to be, unless Christ is the cornerstone, for without him, there is no church. Now, we all know that foundations aren't the same. Some of our foundations are simply the way we grew up, the way we were taught, the things we were taught. And it's just kind of all been jumbled in there and becomes like a massive foundation that we try and stand on. And it's a precarious foundation because it really doesn't give us too much support. Jesus is the living stone. He is that foundation we need, and he lives and reigns in his church from the glories of heaven. According to the people at Ripley's, believe it or not, the cornerstone of the Washington Monument in the USA, which was laid on July 4, 1884, it disappeared somehow and it's never been found. How could someone have carried off a cornerstone which weighed about 11,000 kilograms? Well, I know one guy, perhaps Dale could. Some people would argue that Jesus, our cornerstone, is missing. This is not true. He is not lost, and we know where he is, and he is with us by his Spirit. Jesus is the cornerstone of the church. He's the cornerstone of a new temple built with living stones. So let's think about these living stones for a moment. Who are they? Well, look with me at verse 5. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. The living stones are the people who are reconciled to God through faith in the Lord Jesus. For once we were dead, and now we have been made alive, and we are being built into a spiritual house where God dwells by his Spirit. Oh, some people think if they just go along to church, well, then that makes them a living stone, that somehow they automatically belong to the Lord's spiritual house because they belong to his bricks and mortar house. It's not true. In fact, it's the other way around, that you cannot belong to the church unless you first belong to the Lord Jesus. So one can walk into a church building without walking into the church. But if you belong to Christ, then you also belong to his church. Not just the local church, but also the universal church, made up of all God's people from all over the world, right throughout the centuries. And then stones in a temple coexist next to other stones, don't they? They're all packed in. And so too with living stones. God saved us to live in the company of his people. And so we need to be part of the local church, just not showing up every now and then, but fully involved and committed to God's people in that place. And that's the expectation for membership in this church. And if people cannot physically come to church, then church goes to them. For anything else is as silly as a stone in a house saying it could take a break from holding up the house. So we see here in Peter, Jesus, the living stone, the cornerstone, and he is building his living stones into a spiritual house which we know as the church. And you belong to that house through faith in the Lord Jesus. Now Peter brings to us one more temple image, and let's think about the priests serving in the spiritual house, a change of image for us. Now we're priests serving in the spiritual house. And Peter then moves on and says that we are called into a holy priesthood, that we exercise our priesthood by offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The priesthood in the Old Testament was limited to men from one tribe, and that was the tribe of Levi. And their role was to serve the Lord day after day by offering sacrifices in the temple. And this was a reminder to the whole community that sin was a real problem because it made relationship with the holy God impossible. And then Christ came, and he became our great high priest, and his once and for all sacrifice completely atones for sin. And this is the only reason why we are not sacrificing goats and bulls today. Christ has done it all, and I'm perfectly happy that I don't need to get my hands dirty sacrificing animals. And I'm sure you're happy that you don't have to watch. The sacrifices that the tribe of Levi made at a particular time, in history, foreshadows the time when all of God's people are priests making spiritual sacrifices in a spiritual temple, sacrifices received by God and pleasing to him. And Peter tells us exactly what these spiritual sacrifices are a little later in his letter, but here's a taste of what's to come. as God's holy people, we are to resist evil and to do good. We are to keep our conduct honourable. We are called to live as people who are free, but not using our freedom as a cover-up for evil. We should endure the pain of unjust suffering for our faith without retaliating, just as Jesus did. And so we have in this first section of 1 Peter, of our passage today, three images which describe the church that God wants us to be. A church built on Christ the cornerstone, a church of living stones being built into a spiritual house, and within the spiritual house are people offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. Well, Peter consolidates our privileged position as living stones in verses 9 and 10. He says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Do you feel like a chosen people? Do you feel like a royal priesthood? Do you feel like a holy nation? Do you feel like a people belonging to God? Perhaps not. Perhaps you feel more like a punching bag, a victim of circumstances, a frail person tossed around by ill health. Or maybe you live with a feeling that life is overwhelming and that you are nothing special. Understand who you are in Christ. Your identity is not bound to worldly things, nor is it bound to your self-perceptions. As the writer Thomas Cooley said, and you need to look at this carefully, and it's a discussion point for morning tea, "I am not who you think I am. I am not who I think I am. I am who I think you think I am." Did you get that? Nah. Let me say it again. "I am not who you think I am. I am not who I think I am. I am who I think you think I am." Have a discussion over morning tea. There's a puzzle for you. In the meantime, we can say through that maze of self-perception that our identity is tightly woven to who we are in Christ. Christian believers are God's treasured possession and have been adopted into God's family. We are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, not because of anything that we have done, but because of God's great mercy toward us. And Peter picks up on themes from the prophet Hosea when he says, "Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." How wonderful it is to know that on that last day, we will stand before the throne of God and we will hear him say, "They're mine. They belong to me." This new identity we have in Christ brings with it purpose. Already we've seen that we're to offer spiritual sacrifices. Now we see in verse 9 that we are called upon to proclaim God's glory, to declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. This is why we are who we are, to share the gospel with this world. We praise God with our lips when we meet together and praise him with our lives as spiritual sacrifice all week long. These Christians to whom Peter was writing may have looked weak and fragile in the eyes of the world, but they were especially chosen instruments in the eyes of the Lord. They were his Christ-empowered means of proclaiming God's glory in that corner of the world. And the same is true for us. We are his chosen people. We are a treasured possession. We have been rescued from the kingdom of darkness and brought into his marvelous light. We are God's chosen means of proclaiming his glory in the world, and especially in our little corner of the world. Now, when we meet together as God's people, we may not look very impressive. We are small, and we may feel small and insignificant in our little corner of the world. But in Christ, we are being built into a spiritual house. We are a holy priesthood, a chosen people, God's special possession. And we have a message to proclaim which raises people from the dead and gives them a living hope and a heavenly inheritance. We have a message that can ransom sinners from futile ways and purify their souls, a message that can stop them stumbling and ensure that they will never be put to shame, a message that can rescue them from darkness and bring them into God's marvellous light. Well, we started by asking these questions. Are you the person that you want to be? And are we the church that we want to be? We must allow the Lord to keep building us into a spiritual house as we see how he might use us to declare his praises into a perishing world. But now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are building us into a spiritual house. And as we look down at the foundation, we see that it's no less than the Lord Jesus himself, the cornerstone of the church. Father, build us up, we pray. We pray that we might be living stones of use to you. Help us to declare your praises into a perishing world. Help us to make spiritual sacrifices that are holy and pleasing to you. And Father, above all, show us how to live godly lives as foreigners and strangers in this world, so that our church might honour you as we build each other up and as we declare the glories of the gospel into a perishing world. Amen.